ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Then in verses 34 through 40 of Joshua chapter 21, the Merarites. They had 12 cities in the area of the tribes of Zebulun, Reuben, and Gad. Two cities of refuge, Ramoth, which is located in the area of Gad, and Bezer, which is located in the area of Reuben. Look at verse 41. All the cities of the Levites within the possession of the children of Israel were 48 cities with their common lands. Every one of these cities had its common land surrounding it. Thus were all these cities. So 38 of these cities are given to the descendants of Levi on the west side of the Jordan River in the Promised Land, and 10 cities located on the east side of the Jordan River, outside the Promised Land, 48 in total. And like I said, they estimated that no one in Israel lived more than 10 miles from one of these 48 Levite cities. Very important. They were close to people who would teach them the things of God. Very important, again. I like the conclusion in verse 45 of this chapter. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. God gave them all the land. But here's the issue. Tragically, they didn't take all that God had given them. And we've seen that over and over. And as we move into chapter 22 this morning, we're going to see how civil war almost broke out between the children of Israel living on the west side of the Jordan River in the Promised Land and those living on the east side of the Jordan River outside of the Promised Land. And I've kind of broken these verses down like this into 5 points. They're in your bulletin. The overview in verses 1 through 9 of Joshua 22. The conflict in verse 10 of Joshua 22. Dealing with the conflict in Joshua 22:11, and how do we deal with it? Well, we're going to look at 2 points. Remove it, examine it. Then the explanation in Joshua 22, verses 21 through 29. And then the healing and celebration in verses 30 through 34 of Joshua 22. Look at verse 1 here in Joshua 22. Then Joshua called the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and said to them, "You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. You have not left your brethren these many days up to this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brethren, as he promised them. Now therefore return and go to your tents and to the land of your possession, which Moses the servant of the Lord gave you on the other side of the Jordan. But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses the servant of the Lord commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. Now to half the tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given a possession in Bashan, but to the other half of it, Joshua gave a possession among the brethren on this side of the Jordan westward. And indeed, when Joshua sent them away to their tents, he blessed them and spoke to them, saying, "Return with much riches to your tents, with very much livestock, with silver, with gold, with bronze, with iron, and with very much clothing. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren." So the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh returned and departed from the children of Israel at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go to the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession, which they possessed according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. So what Joshua is doing here is he's releasing these soldiers from Reuben, Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh, from their military service and allowing them to return home to their families on the east side of the Jordan River. And the reason being is they fulfilled their promise to Moses by serving their brethren, helping them to fight those 7 years to drive out the enemy in the Promised Land. And now that the enemy has been driven out, except for these pockets of resistance, now they were heading home. And before he lets them go, he warns them to hear God's word, to love the Lord, and to walk in his ways. Those are three really important points, and we could spend a tremendous amount of time on. But hearing God's word, loving God with all our heart, and obeying what he's telling us, and we'll do well. You read this and go, man, things are going great. Everyone's got the land that God has given them. It's time to go home. Now we see a conflict. Look at verse 10. And when they came to the region of the Jordan, which is in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh built an altar there by the Jordan, a great, impressive altar. So, I mean, 7 years of war, it was hard. They fought. Now these 2.5 tribes are heading home. Now they do something that just doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem kosher to me. You see, as they head home, they're building an altar. It may be very similar to the brazen altar where the sacrifices were made in the tabernacle. If it was, it was 4.5 feet high and 7.5 feet squared. And they put it on the east side of the Jordan River for all to see. And it may even have been bigger than that because it said it's a great, impressive altar. We don't know how big. And here's the conflict, and we'll see this played out as the children of Israel hear about this, as they hear about this altar, and they have to decide what to do. And that's really our next point, deal with the conflict. And there's only two ways to deal with it. You either remove it, or you examine it and decide what to do. Look at verse 11 here in Joshua 22. We're told this. Now the children of Israel heard someone say, behold, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built an altar on the frontier of the land of Canaan, in the region of the Jordan on the side occupied by the children of Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered together at Shiloh to go to war against them. Then the children of Israel sent Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, to the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, into the land of Gilead. And with him 10 rulers, one ruler each from the chief house of every tribe of Israel, and each one was the head of the house of his father among the divisions of Israel. Then they came to the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, to the land of Gilead, and they spoke with them, saying, thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what treachery is this that you have committed against the God of Israel, to turn away this day from following the Lord? And that you have built for yourself an altar, that you might rebel this day against the Lord. Is the iniquity of Peor not enough for us, from which we were not cleansed until this day, although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord? But that you must turn away this day from following the Lord. And it shall be, if you rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow he will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel. Nevertheless, if the land of your possession is unclean, then cross over to the land of the possession of the Lord, where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and take possession among us. But do not rebel against the Lord, nor rebel against us, by building yourself an altar besides the altar of the Lord our God. Did not Achan the son of Zerah commit a trespass in the accursed thing, and wrath fell on the congregation of Israel, and that man did not perish alone in his iniquity? So here we see the problem. And it's so bad that, again, civil war almost broke out. Why did the children of Israel in the Promised Land respond like this? Well, the reason being is they saw this altar as an act of rebellion against God. They were not to set up an altar of sacrifice anywhere they wanted. It needed to be in the tabernacle itself and later on in the temple. And obviously they didn't do this. And they felt if this act of rebellion was not dealt with, it was going to affect them as well. God was going to judge them. So not going to stand by and just ignore what they were doing. And they're ready to go to war over this. Can you imagine? You fought side by side with your brethren for 7 years. They're heading home. They build this altar. And now you're ready to go to war against them. How hard must that have been, right? Why? How could they even do that? Here, it's really simple. They were standing up for holiness. It wasn't about friendship. It wasn't about brethren. It wasn't about any of that. It was about the holiness of God, the things of God. And they were willing to fight to put this out of the camp of Israel. That's a commitment. We, too, are to stand up for holiness, the holiness of God, and not compromise in the area of truth. You know, you can't sacrifice truth for unity, and the children of Israel recognize that. And we need to be able to recognize that as well. But you look at the church today, and we allow all kinds of aberrant teaching, false teaching to come into the church. We allow sin to come into the church, and we just want everyone to get along. There is no unity apart from Christ. And if we say we're following Christ and we're not doing the things that Christ has said, something's wrong. And there's many churches that are doing that today. And I'm not saying we're the only ones. Please don't take that away. There are a lot of people that have a desire to serve the Lord faithfully. There's a lot of faithful churches out there. But the key is you look at some of these churches, and the ones that get the big publicity are the big ones because they're big, you know, and so you read about them. You don't read about the small ones getting into trouble, and I'm sure they are too. But they allow all kinds of sin to come in. And again, I think I said this on Thursday, where do you draw the line? You know, you're going to allow this sin in. Well, what about this one over here? Well, I don't like that. Well, no, you don't have an option now. You let this one in. Why don't you allow this one to come in? You see the problem? I don't have to decide. God's already done it. I just need to obey it. You see how simple it is? It's not that people are mad at me because I'm against this sin or that sin. They're mad against God, but they can't fight against God, so they'll take it out on me. They'll take it out on you. That's just the way it goes. One writer put it like this. He said, about false teaching, he said, is a real threat to the church. False teaching is not a threat only in certain circumstances, or only in churches with certain governmental structures, or only in certain places and cultures in the world. We must recognize it as a threat because the Bible continually warns us that it is a threat. Jesus warns us that false teachers will come from outside the community of believers, trying to hide their true intentions. Peter tells us that that false teachers can also arise from within the community of believers, bringing doctrine that is destructive and poisonous. The Apostle Paul continually warned the churches that he served that if false teachers in their midst were left unchecked, the results would be disastrous. Simply put, false teaching is not just a problem for other people and churches out there. It is a problem about which all believers must be vigilant and against which they must be on guard. One of the most common contributors to the spread of false teaching in the church is a general lack of Bible knowledge and discernment among the people. It might seem counterintuitive to say that students should be able to correct teachers when they bring falsehood into the church, but that is exactly what the Bible teaches. Guys, if I'm teaching something wrong, you just don't sit there and let it go. You go, hey, Pastor Joe, I don't get that. That's not what the scriptures say here. You need to tell me that. You know why? Because I'm not infallible. I make mistakes. Julie, close your ears. You should not listen to that. But do you know what I mean? I'm human. I'm not God. I'm not perfect. He goes on, when Paul was in Berea, his teaching was not merely accepted by his own authority, but his listeners examined it daily by the scriptures to see whether it was true. For this they were praised by Luke as being more noble. All believers must read the scriptures for themselves and compare what is being taught to the scriptures. This does not require radical skepticism, but it does mean that believers are not to trust every word of mere men. They are to trust only the scriptures in such a way. Can you imagine? They were testing Paul to see if what Paul said was true. This is Paul the apostle. If they tested him and God said, that's a good thing, you better test every teacher that way. I guarantee you, every teacher misses the mark by some. It's just the way it is. They're not going to get it 100% correct. Why? Because they're human. They're not God. He goes on, a problem arises when believers do not have the willingness or the ability to search the scriptures for themselves. This leads to dependence on human authority and allows false teaching to take root and spread. The educational goal of the church should be not just to transmit knowledge of the Bible, but also to transmit a love for the Bible and an eagerness to study it. Absolutely. Our authority is the Word of God, period. He goes on, a second contributor to the spread of false teaching is institutional, the failure to hold people accountable for their false teaching. It has often been noted that there are three marks of the true church, the right preaching of the Word, the right administration of the sacraments, baptism and communion, and the exercise of discipline. The third mark exists to make sure that the first two marks are maintained. When the church turns a blind eye to false teaching because its proponents are popular or have successful ministries, one thinks of more people or more money, or simply to avoid conflict in the church, it allows false teaching to spread and to be the source of further division and conflict. Church discipline exists to uphold the glory of Christ and his truth, and also to protect the people of God from error and its consequences. That is so important for us to understand. When there's false teaching, you confront it, you deal with it, and you remove it. It's as simple as that. And I shared this with you before, but many years ago when we were living in Chicago, Pastor Phil, I was an assistant pastor there, we had two guys that came into the church that were into Paul's teaching only, that all the other letters, Peter, Jude, James, the Gospels, were written by Jews, and so they weren't for the church. Only Paul's letters were to the church because he was the apostle to the Gentiles. So you were not to read any of his letters. Pastor Phil caught these guys, you know, bringing their false teaching into the church. Pastor Phil said, don't do that anymore. I don't want you gathering guys together, teaching them on Sunday mornings. Whatever you do outside those doors is fine, but not within the church. And one Sunday morning, Pastor Phil closed. It was within 5 minutes. Here were these two guys surrounded by a group of people, and they were promoting their false teaching. And Pastor Phil came up to them and said, enough. No more. Leave the church. And their response was pretty interesting. Who gives you the right to tell us what we can and can't say? Pastor Phil said, God did. Now leave. End of story. Now you may think that that's unloving. You may think it's hateful. Would you let a rabid dog play with your child? Pastor Phil was responsible for every member in that church. And to allow false teaching to come in would have been destructive. So yeah, as a pastor, you got to do things that probably nobody else wants to deal with. You just have to. A little poison in a drink may not kill you right away, but it will over time. And same with false teaching. I mean, you think about, the Mormons and stuff. When they come to your door, do they immediately tell you about the holy underwear? No, they don't tell you about the holy underwear because, that's pretty bizarre. So they tell you all the good things. A little bit of poison gets you in, and you take a little more and a little more. And before you know it, you're wearing holy underwear. And I don't mean it has holes in it. You know what I mean? Listen to what Peter said in 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3, because he warns of the danger that they will bring into the church and into your life. He said, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Oh, that's not what the Lord means. That's not what the Bible says. That's not, we got a new definition for this word. There's always something new. And I've told you guys know this. I kind of drive it home. If it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. Hold on to that. You won't go wrong. Don't follow in their ways. Just draw close to God through his word and you won't go wrong. Don't deviate from it. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. In Jeremiah 23, verses 16 and 17, this is how the Lord feels about this stuff. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. The Lord's warning, don't listen to them because they're not speaking for him. How do we know that? Because it's contrary to what he said. And thus, their own plans, their own ideas are worthless. In fact, Ephesians 5:11, Paul said, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Yes, expose the false teachers and their false teaching. Don't make excuses for them. Don't embrace what they're saying. And yet today, they're promoted in the church, they're writing books, they they have all kinds of platforms that they use to promote the stuff that they're bringing in. And I don't want to offend anyone, but the whole psychobabble stuff, bringing psychology in the church, just drives me crazy. Do you think Sigmund Freud is able to give us better counsel than Jesus Christ? It's pretty simple. No. In fact, do you know Sigmund Freud hated people? He died with no friends. Here was the guy that's supposed to help get your mind back on track. He couldn't even do it. Jesus Christ loves us, doesn't hate us. He loves us and died for us. Who do I want to go to as my counselor? Jesus, because he has all the answers. In Romans 16, verses 17 and 18, Paul wrote, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." Wow. Avoid them. Don't embrace them. And that's not what I have to say. That's what Paul said through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Also, Paul wrote in Titus 3, verses 9 and 11, "But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they're unprofitable and useless. Reject the divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned." Don't get in disputes with them because they've already made up their mind. It doesn't matter how much scripture you show them. And I've seen this over the years. You could show them scripture after scripture to show, you know, that's not right what you're saying. And they don't even see it. They refuse to see it. It finally comes to the point where we're done. There's no point going on. You know, I've heard people say, well, you know, Paul was wrong, or, you know, we don't understand what Paul was writing. It's pretty clear. But if it goes against what they're believing, then someone's got to be wrong. Well, guess what? It's not God. It's pretty simple. Test all things, Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, hold fast what is good. Yeah, test all things, guys, especially in these days we're living in. There's always something new out there. Bring it into the light of the scriptures. I guess that's the best thing we can do. So remove false teachers and false teaching from our church and our lives. But also, here's something that we need to do, though. And this is important. Examine it. Make sure you have the correct information in the situation that you find yourself in. Here we see the children of Israel living on the west side of the Jordan River in the Promised Land. They send representatives to find out, hey, what's going on here? What's this altar all about before they go to war? So Phinehas, the high priest, 10 men from the 10 tribes of Israel, not involved in this compromise, came to meet these rebels on the east side of the Jordan River. And Phinehas confronts them in Gilead, saying, you know, your sin will not only affect you, but the whole nation of Israel. You got to stop this. And he links it to, like, the sin of Peor through the counsel of Balaam. It caused a curse to come upon the whole nation. Remember, King Balak sent for the prophet Balaam to curse the children of Israel. They saw them in the land, and Balak thought, we're in trouble. We're dead. So I want a curse to be placed upon him that calls Balaam. And God said to Balaam, you are not going to curse these people. He tried four times, couldn't do it. He blessed them. Well, finally, he wanted to get paid. He tells Balak, hey, look, you know what? I can't put a curse on them, but let the children of Israel put a curse on themselves. Why don't you get your Moabite women dressed in those short skirts with the fancy makeup on, the earrings, and let them go out and seduce your men. And it worked beautifully. And they were seduced. That sin affected the nation. We also see the sin of Achan, how it affected the whole nation. He took the spoils of victory from Jericho. Remember Jericho? God said, the spoils of this victory, the first fruits, are mine, not yours. Don't take anything. And he did. And it affected the nation. When they went to battle against Ai, I think it was 10 men lost their lives. No men lost their lives at the Battle of Jericho. This Ai was a little city. It should have been easy to take. But because sin was in the camp, they lost the battle. Israel here is aware of all that went on. They remember what happened some 40-plus years earlier when the children of Israel refused to enter the Promised Land. They rebelled against God and the consequences of that. And now they want to deal with this right away. we need to be careful in how we portray ourselves, what we do, how we deal with problems within the church, how we deal. You know, some people use Facebook as their platform to just go after people. I'll message people if they do that to be one-on-one with them, because Facebook isn't the place to be. And we need people to understand that we may not agree with their lifestyles, the unsaved, but we love them. We care about them.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.